Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We're so appreciative of you listening every week at this time for the Bible Crossfire program. You can call in with your Bible question or comment. Of course, we repeat John 8, verse 32, just about every program. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, the previous verse, verse 31, shows us how we're going to know the truth. It says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So we're not going to know the truth unless we continue in God's word. And going on to say, the truth is the only thing that will make us free from sin. False religious teaching will not do it. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we would talk about the subject of, does God care how we worship Him? Many churches worship in many different ways, and it's like they think it's up to them to decide how to worship God. When a new church starts out, for example, maybe they have a business meeting, they decide what they're going to do in worship, they don't consult God's Word. I'd like to begin by reading 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. This is talking about the temple in the Old Testament. It says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace, I think it's talking about the temple here, the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. You see, when they built that temple, they were going to build it according to the instructions specified by God. It was built for God, not for man. And I'm trying to make a parallel here to the church and our worship of God. In church, when we worship God, it's not supposed to be designed to please man, but to please God. It's just like the temple. The temple was to be built to please God, not man. And our worship of God should not be done necessarily to please man, but to please God. So it's not necessarily what we think is fun. We're not going to do that in worship, in our worship of God. It's not necessarily what we think is exciting. It's not necessarily what we think is pleasing to the ears. It's not necessarily what we think will use members' secular talents the most. It's not necessarily what we think will bring in the most people. But it's what God wants. It's what God instructs us to do when we worship Him. Our friend Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. The topic of Revelation 20, verse 5 came up last week, and I have a question about that verse. Is there any chance you'd be able to read it?
Revelation 20, verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Now, my question is, last week you said the 1,000 years started at the resurrection. And I'm not real good in math, but how many years would that be from now?
What do you mean? From now?
From the resurrection, how many years has it been from the resurrection until right now?
Oh, it's been almost 2,000 years.
Okay, then I must have misunderstood you, because I thought you said the 1,000 years started at the resurrection.
It did. The 1,000 years, and this is a representative number of a very long time. You remember, Phil, a passage we've read a couple of times, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so the Bible was written in a signification. It was figures, like you see the beast, you see the dragon, you see all kinds of figures. And here we have the 1,000-year reign. Well, the 1,000 is used consistently in the Bible to represent a large number. Not literally 1,000 years, but to represent a large number. Like the Bible says in Psalms that the cattle on 1,000 hills are His, God's. Well, it doesn't mean it exactly 1,000. It means all the hills, the cattle on all the hills. Thousands and thousands of hills. H-I-L-L-S, are gods. And so here we have 1,000 representing a large number of years, not 1,000 years exactly. Now, when we go back to Acts chapter 2, it is clear that Christ began his reign on when he was resurrected. Acts 2 verse 30 says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." So Christ began sitting on the throne at his resurrection. We could turn to a passage like Colossians 1:13 and see that the kingdom is in existence now. It was in existence when Paul wrote the book. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So those Christians had been translated into the kingdom of Jesus. Well, if the kingdom didn't exist at that time, there's no way they could have been translated. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, "Verily I say unto you that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And so what Jesus is saying there is that some of the people he was talking to at that time, preaching to, would still be alive when the kingdom came. And so that matches up exactly with Acts 2, 30 through 31. Some of them would still have been alive 3 years later or 2.5 years later when Jesus was resurrected. The kingdom started, and we're in that kingdom today. At the end of the world, the Bible says that Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm turning to verse 24. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So we're talking about the second coming of Christ. It says, "Then cometh the end," that's the end of the world, which will occur at the second coming of Christ, 2 Peter 3:10. It says, "when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." And so Jesus became the king of the kingdom when he was resurrected, and when he comes again, he will deliver that kingdom back to God. Christians are translated into that kingdom, which now exists, Colossians 1:13. Phil, do you have any follow-up on that?
Well, I think back to what I heard an old preacher man say one time. He said, "If the plain sense makes sense, don't take it any other way, lest we turn it into nonsense." On the 1,000 years, I think it's a dangerous thing if we start saying the Bible doesn't really mean anything that it says. There are many things that we can take literally, and I believe that we can take 1,000 years literally, just like we can take other things literally in the Bible.
But Phil, the very first verse in the book of Revelation said that Revelation is not going to be literal. It's going to be figurative. And we should take the Bible for exactly what it says. And that's exactly what it says in Acts 2, 30 through 31, which is not figurative language. It says that the kingdom of Christ began at his resurrection. And that's not figurative language. Colossians 1:13 says Christians are in the kingdom now. That's literal, not figurative language. In Mark 9:1, Jesus said the kingdom would come before all of the people he was speaking to would die. That's not figurative language. But in Revelation 2, the whole book is full of figures. The 1,000 years represents a very long period of time. If you have a Bible question or a comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. So, we see that, does God care how we worship him? When we worship God, like in church, we shouldn't worship him according to the way what pleases us, but what's going to please God. We should let God decide how we're going to worship him, not our feelings or what we want. Let me give you a few verses to back that up. Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So we have a lot of churches out here worshiping according to what seems right to them. They don't even bother to consult the New Testament to find out exactly how God has prescribed they worship. They don't even think about that. When they decide how they're going to worship, they decide by what sounds good to us, what's fun and exciting to us, or what will bring in the most people. They never consult God's Word to find out what he's told them to do when they come together to worship him. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a lesson we ought to learn, that God's thoughts and ways are higher than our ways. We ought to trust Him, and we ought to worship Him the way He has told us to, not how we would like it to be. Jeremiah 10:23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Again, lesson learned. We must let God direct our steps in everything. And we're talking about tonight how that we ought to let Him direct our steps in how we're going to worship Him. So when a church comes together to worship God, they should not say, what would sound good to us, or what would be enjoyable for us. They should look at God's Word and say, what did God say to do when we worship Him? And I dare say that most of our listeners have never even thought about looking into the New Testament to find out the way that New Testament churches should worship God. It's never crossed their mind. They've just thought we should just worship the way the church already worships. What sounds good, what is fun, what takes advantage of the members' talents, what will bring in the most people. And they never think to actually read the Bible to find out what God would want us to do in worship to Him. It does matter how we worship God. Let's talk about that for a moment. But before we do, if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. John 4:24, I would say, is the sentinel verse on this. It says, talking about God, it says, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit would mean with the right attitude. You say about a person, he has the right spirit about him. It means he has a good attitude about something. And then we have to not only worship Him with the right attitude in spirit, it says in truth. We must worship Him in truth. Well, the Bible says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So worshiping God in truth would mean worshiping God according to God's word, the truth. How did He say He wants us to worship Him? We must consult God's word to find out. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 1-877-655-6755. Let's illustrate this with a bad example in the Old Testament. I'm turning to Leviticus chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 2. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now this, of course, is under the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. The New Testament never instructs us to burn incense to worship God. But they were supposed to do that back then. And Nadab and Abihu, they were in trying to worship God. It said they offered strange fire. They were worshiping God, but not according to the way He had instructed them. And so there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. So we can ask ourselves this question, even though it's an Old Testament example. Nadab and Abihu were worshiping God, but not according to the way he had instructed them. Was God pleased or displeased? They did it differently than the way God said. They were worshiping God, but according in a way which He had commanded them not. God was very displeased, so displeased He sent fire down from heaven to devour them. Here's the lesson we can learn, even though we're not under the Old Testament law today. In the New Testament, we better worship God the way He's instructed, or He will be very displeased with us. Lisa from Spokane, yes. Washington, go ahead with your question, please.
I was just curious. My mom and I had been discussing just different things about the Bible and things that we're now seeing in hindsight, I guess, clearly. My question to her was, when the second coming of Christ happens and the followers, the believers that are relieved from all the misery and treachery here in the world, we go. I get that. What happens to the people who stay behind? Are they given the final opportunity to repent and become, you know, what Christ wants them to be? Or what happens to these people?
Let me begin by reading Matthew 24, Lisa. Matthew 24, I'm looking at, say, verse 39. It says, "Knew not till the flood came and took them away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So we're talking about the second coming of Christ in this point. He says, "Then shall two be left in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left." So when Jesus comes, the righteous will be caught up in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the wicked will be left behind, according to Matthew 24, 39, and 40.
Correct.
And 41. But now, the Left Behind series got that part right, but everything else is wrong, because this is only for a moment, Lisa, because now let me read to you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord," and this is talking about the second coming of Christ, "will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So the Left Behind movie series has people, the wicked, left behind living on earth for a period of time. But these passages show that when Jesus comes back, the righteous will meet Him in the air, the dead shall be raised. Yes, the wicked will be left behind momentarily, but then the end comes in a split second, we might say, and the earth and everything therein will be burned up. You follow me, Lisa?
Yeah, I absolutely do. Thank you so much for that. It solved a lot of just questions that we had been discussing. So I really, truly appreciate that.
Lisa, this passage and many others likens the coming of Christ to a thief in the night. And the point is, when a thief is coming to rob your house, he's not going to give you warning and tell you when he's coming, right?
Absolutely not.
So the point is that since we don't know when Jesus is going to come, and for that matter, if we die before He comes, we don't know when we're going to die. We need to always be ready. That's the point. Since He's not going to warn us ahead of time, we need to always be in a right relationship with God, so we'll be ready when He comes. Make sense?
Amen.
Lisa?
Yep. Amen.
Thank you for your call, Lisa.
Have a good one.
Thank you.
Richard, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Well, it looks like we lost Richard. Huh. Richard, if you want to call back, call us at 1-877-655-6755. We're talking about how that it matters how we worship God. Let me turn to a passage that I've mentioned probably at least two or three times on this program, and that's Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So these people were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, when they should have been teaching for doctrines the commandments of God. And because they were teaching the commandments of men, it says their worship was in vain. Their worship was in vain, useless or worthless. Certainly a person can't go to heaven that way if their worship is in vain, useless or worthless. And so it shows that it matters how we worship God, because there is such a thing as vain worship. Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament had vain worship because they weren't worshiping God according to the way that He instructed. In the New Testament tells us how to worship God, and if we don't do it the way God has said, our worship will be in vain, useless, or worthless. It really does matter how we worship God. The Bible teaches that over and over and over. Yet many churches seem to not get it. They just worship God in a way that will please them instead of a way that will please us. Now, Richard's back on the line. We're going to try to take it. Richard from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I just have a comment about how I believe that God will want the people of the earth to worship, and that's through obedience. I mean, if you read the divine word of God, the Holy Scriptures, that He deliberately gave to the apostles to write down, to give to the people of the earth. It's all about being obedient through self-discipline, self-control, self-responsibility, self-accountability. And it's about going without things and things of the world. And a lot of people interpret a lot of things that they think are too strict. And that's the whole purpose of being a Christian, is being able to have enough obedience through self-discipline to separate yourself through things of the world. Now, some
thank
people
you for...
say, thank you.
No, that's okay. I'm sorry I interrupted you. You're very correct. I just wanted to read this verse to back up what you're saying. Hebrews 5, verse 9, talking about Jesus, says, "And being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So it is critical to our salvation that we obey Jesus. You're right, Richard.
Exactly. And I believe that I don't want to be critical to anyone, but I believe if more people, more Christians, would have more self-discipline than other people who are not Christians or don't go to church, who even maybe mock Christians, they will see something in them. Like, you know, they got self-discipline at a time in our society in 2016, when people need more discipline today than they needed in 1930 or 1940 or 1950.
Thank you for your call. We're going to move on to another caller because we're going to have to go off the air just a minute. Roy from New Jersey, go ahead quickly with your question. We have to go off the air in 2 or 3 minutes.
Question is Revelation 8:11, Wormwood. As you well know, he knows the end from the beginning, and I wanted to share this with you. Wormwood is actually discovered Planet X, if you look it up on Google. And the name of the facility that located the planet that's coming to us is called Wormwood.
Well, thank you for your call, Roy. That could just be coincidence. We don't know. I don't know what Wormwood represents here in Revelation 8, verse 11. I do know that it's a figure based upon Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We appreciate everybody listening this evening. I want to quickly give a couple of examples, present-day examples, of where people are worshiping God differently than the way God is specified. For example, we've read 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 that tells the women to keep silence in the church, that it's a shame for women to speak in the church, yet most churches allow women to preach from the pulpit. Well, are they worshiping according to the way God is specified? No, they're not. They're doing something like Nadab and Abihu did. They're worshiping God, but differently than the way God is instructed. God is going to be very displeased. In Acts 20, verse 7, well, let me turn over there and read that. Acts 20, verse 7, if you'd like to read it with me, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." One thing we can learn from that is that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, eat the Lord's Supper, and have preaching. And so, if you follow this example diligently, a church will eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, every Sunday, yet most churches do it once a quarter, once a year, or so forth, because they think that is best. They're not following God's instruction. We need to follow God's instruction and worship Him the way He's told us to worship Him, else He will be very displeased with us, like He was with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Think about the church you worship with. Does it worship God according to the way the New Testament is specified? I encourage you to find out and try to get the leaders of the congregation where you are to start worshiping God the way that God is specified. If you'd like to talk with me more about this through the week, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Thank you for listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.